I have a message this morning. I've entitled it, The Heart of the Matter. The Heart of the Matter. And so I encourage you to take out the sheet that you received when you came in. Fill these blanks in. Take these thoughts home with you. You can think about them and meditate them all during the week. The Heart of the Matter. I think I mentioned to you last week, the Lord was revealing to me some thoughts and about the heart and how it plays in our heart. A lot of things are, you know, I've had for a while. There's a few thoughts that are sort of like new thoughts to me. I hope they'll benefit you as we talk about the heart of the matter. This message, I think, was first prompted by driving down Bleams Road, and I don't know why. It's funny how things when you're driving will stick in your mind about thoughts that happen. And so I was just pulling up the light, and I was thinking about the prayers of people all over the world in hundreds of languages that prayers are prayed in, and thinking to myself, well, I'm sure glad God knows all these languages. It's not like he goes, oh man, what language is that? Let me try to, what is it? And, you know, like sort of we are when we know different languages and try to get in a new frame of thought. Like God knows all these languages as if, you know, he's got a pull on his ability to understand a language to be able to hear your prayer. And then it just sort of dawned on me, well, of course that's not right. And I thought, God isn't trying to interpret your language in order to hear your prayer. That God is not even concerned that much about your language. He's more reading your heart. And when we're praying, he's not hearing English or Spanish or Romanian or whatever language we may have. He's listening to your heart. So it really doesn't matter. And now, understand how I'm saying this. This is going to be provocative. But it's like he doesn't hear your prayers. He sees your prayer in your heart. Now, we know he does hear our prayers, and our prayers are important. But it's not the words you speak. It's not like I just got to get the right words to tell God the concern, and oh, I just didn't pray the right way. No, the dictionary isn't defining your words. Your heart is defining your words. He's listening to your heart. And so I began to, you know, I knew this, but it's funny how you process it as I'm sitting at the stoplight there at the turn, thinking this through, that, you know, it's not the languages we speak, that God sees everybody's heart. And then, of course, I remember the scripture in Matthew 15, which is referring to an Old Testament scripture when Israel would come and make their prayers before him, and it would say, it says, you know, it actually is abhorrent to me to hear your prayers because your hearts are far from me. And then this portion, Jesus picks it up in Matthew 15. He says, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What makes your prayers effective is not the words you're saying, but it's the condition of your heart. Now, what is the heart? Well, I just went to the dictionary. It's the vital or essential part, the center of your affections. The central, essential part, the center of your affections. So I just sort of put it in this phrase that I put in your notes. The heart is the core of your being, the center of what you desire and long for. Your heart. You long for things in your heart. It's the center of your affections, the things that you desire, the things you want to see. That's your heart. And God looks at the heart. He sees the outward, but he sees the heart. It says in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I gauge you by the words you say and by the actions you take. But God gauges you by your heart, your motivation, why you're doing this. Not just that you're doing something. He's looking much deeper. He's looking at your heart." Now, these are simple truths, but I don't think necessarily that we have them uppermost in our mind, because we're thinking about, oh, I should be praying more, and I didn't pray enough, and oh, I hope I said that right. Or we're praying for somebody and we're saying, oh man, I just messed that up, and we're thinking words. Or we look at our actions, we do something or we don't do something, and we're so concerned about what we do and don't do. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be, because for us, we're living in a tangible world, and what you say and you do is so important. But from God's perspective, as he's looking down, he's not just looking and seeing what you're saying and how you're praying. He's looking at your heart. Why are you saying these things? What's the deepest desire of your heart as you are praying? And your actions. Why are you taking this action? Not just what you do within itself. Man can only look at the outward, but God is looking at the heart. The early church was birthed, and there was a zealous Jewish young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and he saw what was happening. He had a zeal for God, he had a zeal for the law, he had a zeal for the temple, and he felt Christians were just completely wrong, and they were worshiping this Christ and calling on God, and that's not right. And so he just really got agitated by this, and he took action, and he started to arrest Christians and throw them into prison. And he wasn't content just to do it in Jerusalem. He got letters from the authority. They can go to Samaria and go to Damascus. And he would arrest the Christians down there. And his actions, his words, I can't imagine what Saul would have been saying about those Christians. And what he called them as he was pulling them out of houses and throwing them into prison. And so he's going to Damascus, and the Lord knocks him off his donkey and says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who art you, Lord? Who are you, Jehovah?" The word Lord was Jehovah, God. He was saying, only God can speak to me out of heaven. Who are you? And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." It was like a revelation went off inside of Paul. This shook his world. I'm working for God. I'm trying to do God's work. I'm doing this for you, Lord. And you're saying I'm persecuting you? That this Christ that I'm trying to get out of society is the Lord? And you're speaking to me? And God calls him to go to the Gentiles. But I just want you to see, I was thinking about this, and I'm thinking, you know, we looked at Saul. In fact, later, when he was converted, the Christians had nothing to do with him. Oh, man, this is just a ruse, and he's trying to get into our... They didn't accept Saul into their midst because they saw what he did and heard what he said, and they got all the reports. But God was looking at Saul's heart and all of his wrong actions. Is it possible it was coming out of a heart that wanted to serve God and love God and give himself for God and be zealous for God? It was. And it's like God said, I got to enlighten this man. I got to shine a light from heaven on him. I'm going to have to shake him because his heart's right in wanting to work for me, but his actions are going contrary. I'm glad God looks at our heart. It's a scary thing when he looks at our hearts. That he knows everything about us. The good, the bad, the ugly. I can't gauge your heart. I don't know what's going on within you. I just hear what your words are and your actions. But God gets to the heart of the matter. He gets to the core of the matter. We talk about getting to the heart of the matter. I mean, let's get down to it. I mean, what's the essential? What's the nitty? Let's get to the heart of this matter here. What's at the center of this? And really, that's what God wants. He wants to get to the heart of the matter. And I put this in your notes. It's the heart of the matter that matters. It's the heart of the matter that really matters to God. He created us. I can't see your soul. I can't see your inner man. But really, probably that's all God sees. He sees the outward, of course he does. But when he looks at us, he sees you as an eternal being. He sees you as someone he created. He sees your eternal significance. I look at a person and I can be put off or excited about someone. Just like the scripture says, you know, someone comes in, they're rich, they got the gold ring on, you give them preference. And James writes, says, don't do that. Everyone is a child of God. It's not the outward that's important. But God sees your heart. And you know, in the final analysis, I'm glad he does. Even though he sees the hidden things of my heart, he sees the things that I wouldn't want to reveal to anyone else, but he sees them. God looks at the heart. Your heart really tells the tale. Luke 6:44, for every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. He goes on to say, by their fruits you'll know them. So the fruit is coming out of the essence of what's inside. It's not what the bark looks like. It doesn't, you know, you could be confused and wondering what it is, but look at the fruit. Okay, that's a pear tree. That's an apple tree. That's a plum tree, you know, and so forth, because you see the fruit. It's coming from the essence. And what God is looking is what's coming from the essence of within you. You're going to be judged by what comes out of your heart. I just put this simply in your notes. Your heart is the real you. The real you is your heart. And that's why God says to us, and you've heard me say this different times, from Proverbs 23 and 26, my son, give me your heart. Give me your heart. He doesn't want your money. He doesn't want your service. He doesn't want your efforts. He doesn't want your self-sacrifice. Those things can come once you give your heart. But he says, just give me your heart. It's so simple and yet so hard. We want to give so many other things to the Lord. And we offer him things, and it's almost like he's watching. He said, I want your heart. I want the center. I want you. I want who I've made you. That what's in the core of your being, your affections. That's the most important thing. That's what I want. I want your heart. It's so simple. And yet it's so hard. We don't want to relinquish our heart. We don't want to give up our rights. We don't want to give up our control. But he just says, give me your heart. Give me the center of your being. I'm not going to mess you up. I have good plans for you. I love you and I care for you and I know what's best. And you're messing your life up and it tears my heart when I see you messing your life up. Just give me your heart. Again, I don't know why I get emotional when I talk about this, but I think it's because it really gets to the heart of the issue. He wants our heart. He wants your heart. He sees you. He wants your heart. Now, the beautiful thing is, once you give your heart to God, he gives you a new heart. It says in Scripture, talking about this day we're living in now, it's written in the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but it's also the writer to the Hebrews picks it up. And he shares it here to us. And he says in Hebrews 8:10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." He wants to change us from the inside out. He wants to write his laws on our heart. In the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, he wrote his laws on tables of stone that seemed to be solid and firm, and I read it, and, you know, "Thou shalt not," and "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind," and it was true, and the law was true, and the written word is true, but can't keep it. You know why? Because our heart's going in a different direction. So we read it with our eyes, and then with our will, we try to implement it, and we struggle with it, and we don't know, and we can't do it. And so God says, "I know how I can change them. If they'll give me their heart, I'll take their heart, and and it says he'll give us, he'll soften our heart. He'll give us a heart of flesh. He'll write his laws on your heart. Now something is internal. Now it's in the depths of your being. It's not something I should do and I ought to do and I must do. It's now an inner drive and an urge. It's in your heart. It's in the center of your affection. When someone says, "What is your greatest desire?" Now suddenly, as he writes his law, "I want to keep God's laws. I want to do what God wants me to do." It's not an external thing. And religion will keep telling you, you know, keep doing these things out here, looking at your actions and at your words. And this is, we're telling you. But if it's not in the heart, you can't do it. You can try to do it, but you won't be able to do it. So we need to guard our hearts. It says in Proverbs 4:23, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So you guard your heart. Your heart's the most important thing. It's only really what you do out of your heart that is going to be judged and seen. You could do good works, and if it doesn't come from your heart, well, it's not acceptable. Because you're just putting it on. You're just doing it external to you. So we have to guard our heart. We guard our heart by examining what goes into it and what is in our heart. David was way before his time. He lived in the Old Testament. He lived in the Old Covenant. But he had a new covenant heart. And he writes the Psalms and he writes the words of Scripture. And he tells us in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Know my heart. Try me. And know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting." So you could have a wicked way in you and never express it. And you could feel pretty good about yourself. But David realized, no, this is deeper. You got to look at my heart. That's why Jesus said, you know, you've heard it say that not to commit a murder, but I say to you, if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. If you hate your brother in your heart. The Scripture, the external law said, you know, do not commit adultery. And Jesus said, but if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. Because he's not looking at your actions alone. He's looking at your heart. And he wants to change your heart. And that's why he says, give me your heart. He knows if they'll give me their heart, I can work with it. I can massage it. I can soften it. I can plant my word in their heart. I can write my law on their heart. But if you keep your heart to yourself and not yield it. Now I'm just trying to do good things and be religious, and I struggle, and it doesn't work out the way I hoped it would work out. The next point is this: we prosper as our soul prospers. It says in 3 John 2, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Now, your soul in this context is your heart. Remember we said last week about the great commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So in this sense, the soul and the heart is the same thing. He says, you're going to prosper as your heart prospers. So we might be praying to prosper in some way. Lord, help me to pay my bills. Help me to get ahead. Help me to have a good job. And the scripture is telling us, but if your soul is prospering, if your heart is given to God, if you've yielded your heart to God, well, as your heart prospers, so will your life prosper. And you will be in health. A lot of times we're praying for health. We're praying for healing. We want this to be gone from our life. And we don't see it happen because your heart's not prospering. If your soul and your heart prospers, then you're going to prosper and be in health. I tell you, anxiety causes all kinds of physical afflictions. Depression brings a whole host of things to our lives. You're depressed. You know why we're depressed? Oh man, there's so many. But I mean, this is one aspect. Because your heart is not aligned with what God wants it to be. You want this in your heart. You desire this, but you're not living it out. And you get depressed. My life isn't the way it should be. It's not like other things. And on you can go deeper, and it brings all kinds of things. We know unforgiveness. I mean, doctors will tell you. Psychologists will tell you. Unforgiveness, holding grudges, the feeling of being hurt, not letting it go. It can cause all kinds of physical things. That's why the scripture says, you know, let's read it again. I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. As you get your heart right, a lot of other things will get right. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. We want the other things added to, but we're not seeking God's first. We're trying to reserve my heart for me. And I want these blessings, but they're not coming to me. We have to yield our heart. When we yield our heart, then all these other things will come to us. Your heart is a treasure chest, is your next point. It says in Luke 6:45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Your heart is a vessel that holds what you desire and long for. Because the center of your being is the center of your affection, what you long for, what you desire. And so, it's a treasure chest. You put in your chest, in your heart, as it were, your treasure. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So it's the same thing. What you're desiring, my greatest desire, my greatest passion, I really want this, I really desire this. That's your heart. And whatever that is, it becomes the center of your being. Some people desire money. They want to have wealth, or they want to have popularity, or they want to be seen to be right, or they want this and that and on. You can have all kinds of desires, and you put it in your heart. You don't realize you got to keep your heart, because out of the heart comes the issues of life. And a good man will reach in his heart and see the good things, good ambitions, good desires, good longings. I long for God. I want God's will in my life. I want his purposes accomplished in me. And that's your strongest desire. Now he pulls good things come out of that. An evil man, when it's selfish and self-centered, will pull out evil things, and you'll try to get those from other people. Where's it all coming from? The heart. The good and the evil comes out of the heart. You're a good man when you put good things in your heart. You're an evil man when you have evil things in your heart. God's just looking at the heart. The heart is the matter. The heart of the matter is what matters. So what are you longing for? Oh, I just want my family. I want to have a good family. I want to have a good marriage. Nothing wrong with that desire, but if it's a major desire and you leave God out of it, you're not going to prosper. If you center on the Lord and give your heart to God, and he keeps asking, just give me your heart. Just see if this doesn't work. Just give me your heart. I'll change your heart. I'll change your desires. I'll put good desires in your heart. Now automatically you'll begin to do good things because you love God. You will become what you allow in your heart. Because out of the heart are the issues of life. Here's the next point. You will act out of what is in your heart. You know what? After all these years of pastoring, counseling people, I've come to a conclusion, and it's a biblical conclusion. People will always do what they want to do. I can counsel, I can show verses, we can have prayers, and you can get 10 people to give them a reason why you need to do this. You know what people are going to do in the end? What they want to do. You know why? Because what you want to do is in your heart. And your heart is the center of gravity of your life. It is the central pull of your life. So if I'm here, and I got this ball in my hand, and I want it to go up to God, sort of, and for his ways and his purposes. So I take this ball and I throw it up, and I count 1, 2, 3, 4, plunk. It's back down. I threw it up, and I put an effort away from the center of gravity, but because gravity is there, it's ultimately going to pull it back. And I find people, they try to do all kinds of things, but they're finally going to do what they want to do. And they'll do what's in their heart to do. And they can know all the reasons why they shouldn't do it. But the center of gravity is a longing in their heart for something that's not of God, and it pulls you down. So I can say, you know, I got to strengthen my spiritual muscles here. I got to do better. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to take this ball and I'm going to throw it higher than I've ever thrown before. So you take it and you throw it way up, and it goes twice as high as it was before. And you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, oh, good, good, 6, good, 7, good, 8, plunk. Comes back to the center of gravity. You've experienced it. You know what I'm talking about. We make good New Year's resolutions. We come to the altar and we make commitments to God. And those commitments may be well-meaning. You really want to do better. But if you haven't given your heart to God, it's going to come to naught. He wants your heart. Not your activities, not your efforts, not your willpower. He wants your heart. It's a yielding. It's a surrender. It's a humility. It says, Lord, here's my heart. It's a mess. I'm giving it to you, God. Here's my heart. The center of my heart. Look, search me, God. Search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in here. And he can work with us. Because the heart is the heart of the matter. Your actions are determined by your heart, not by your will. It is the direction of your heart, not the resolve of your will. It's going to change your life. Interesting, Daniel 1 and verse 8. Daniel was a young man. The Babylonian Empire had come in and had conquered Jerusalem, took the brightest and the smartest, the youth. They took them to Babylon, transplanted them to teach them the ways of Babylon, the principles and cultures of Babylon, changed their names, gave them a whole different lifestyle, and most of them went with it. But it says in Daniel 1 and verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, a lot of people miss that part that Daniel purposed in his heart. His purpose came out of his heart. His heart was for God. Even though he was uprooted out of the Jewish culture and the worship of Jehovah and taken to an ungodly culture that was introducing to him all kinds of things, his heart was still after God. A lot of the other young people that were transplanted, they let their hearts go with Babylon, and you never hear of them. But Daniel purposed in his heart. It's not just a purpose in your will. It's a purposing in your heart. You can come back to the heart. You come back in the prayer and say, God, I need you to change my heart. I give you my heart. Write your laws on my heart. Lord, I yield to you. And you start putting good things in your heart. You get into fellowship with God. You worship God. You read his word. You pray. There's fasting. All these things are things we do, but if it's directed to your heart, you're putting good things in your heart that will transform you. But if you just ignore your heart and just try to do these outward things, well, then fasting's not going to be any benefit to you. The prayers you mentioned is not going to be any benefit. Because God looks through the prayers and he looks through all your actions and he said, but your heart's not in it. We always have to come heart first to God. Next point, I just called it this, the way of temptation. Why are we tempted? Why are we pulled away from God to sin? The scripture describes it in James. Now this is a new thought for me as we go through this, so just follow me here. Let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Well, then how do we get tempted? But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. You're tempted out of your heart. A desire of your heart that draws you away from God. Now, temptation isn't sin, because it says we're tempted when we're drawn away, when there's a desire that's pulling me away from God. But you give in to that, you let it go far enough, finally it will conceive and it will bring forth sin. And so God isn't tempting us. Our heart, the desires of our heart, that which has not been given to God, we put some other things in our heart. They shouldn't be there, but they're pulling me away from God. And if I go with it without stopping and saying, God, wait a minute, I give you my heart. I see I'm being pulled away to a Babylonian culture. I see I'm being pulled away by the world. And I have thinking of the world. I'm getting drawn away into this. I don't want to. Lord, I give you my heart. Search my heart, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me. It'll pull you back. Now, here's the point. That was a sort of a revelation to me. The same way works when you want to be holy and you want to be sanctified. And I want to do good things. My negative desire can pull me to the world. Or the positive desire that's in my heart because I've given my heart to God will pull me towards God. And I'll find my thoughts and my direction being towards good and helping other people. And you begin to realize it's much easier to forgive this person because your heart's being pulled in the right direction. And eventually, it conceives and you have a righteous act. Something that's lasting that God's going to look upon and say, well done, good and faithful servant. It wasn't something out of your own efforts or out of your own thoughts or I should do this, I must do this, because those things are empty. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. But if we're drawn away by a good desire of our heart, because lust is just a strong desire, you need to lust after God. A lot of times we lust after the flesh and the things of the flesh. We need to give our heart to God and say, I want the stronger desire to be after you, Lord. And so we get pulled in that direction. And suddenly we find we're doing things that we never would have done before, that we never could have done today. We're throwing that ball higher and the ball doesn't come down because the center of gravity is in God. So now I'm doing something as unto the Lord. He pulls it right into his presence. And we did initiate it, but we realized it wasn't of us. Man, what was accomplished there? What was done? Was God working in me through the power through me? And that's the way of sanctification. I used to always wonder, because the scripture talks about, let's read it here, 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, I understood how God could be my righteousness because he gives me his righteousness. I don't deserve it. He takes my sin and he gives me his righteousness. I mean, this is the essence of salvation, that transactional part where God takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. I didn't deserve it. He just gave it to me. That's a gift of God. But I always wondered, how could he be my sanctification? Sanctification is when I actually am doing something good. And it dawned on me, he's my sanctification because he puts his heart in my heart and I'm drawn by his heart and I start doing good things. And I'm actually doing righteous things that I couldn't do before. Christ is my righteousness, but he's also my sanctification because I'm being drawn towards him and not towards the world. I just want to reverse temptation. Temptation draws me away from God, but God's heart will draw me towards him and enabling me to do things I couldn't do before. Now we know that because he puts his spirit within us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. All the things we were told we had to be but couldn't do it. Now because his Spirit's within me and he's changed my heart, he's given me a new heart, I'm being drawn into righteousness and good works. It only happens when you give him your heart. I put this phrase in the scripture or in your notes. I used it last week. I just thought I should write it in the notes. The look saves, the gaze sanctifies. In other words, I look to the Lord. I'm convicted of my sin. I say, God, I can't be worthy enough. I receive your gift of salvation. And in that moment of coming to him and looking to the Lord, I'm saved. My eternal destiny is changed. I've looked to the Lord and he saved me. But the gaze, the fixed attention upon him sanctifies me. The giving of my heart to God and yielding my heart, saying, God, you give me your desires. I want to burn in my heart what's burning in your heart. I want to feel like you feel towards situations. And your prayers are from your heart. He hears those prayers. And your desires to do good, you're drawn away by that towards something that's good now. And you say, maybe when you get up, Lord, help me to help someone today. Bring someone across my path that needs to know you. You're alert. You're being drawn towards God. Your heart's towards people. And now you're willingly giving yourself for others because he's drawing you in that direction. If I find myself constantly drawn towards sin, I realize there's something wicked in my heart. I've allowed something to get planted in me that shouldn't be there. As the story goes about the person that came to the pastor, he says, I'm struggling between good and bad. And the pastor said, well, how do you feel? He said, well, it's like there's a white dog in me and there's a black dog within me and they're fighting back and forth and I don't know what to do. And he said, how can I win this battle? And the pastor said to him, well, the dog you feed the most will win. And that's so true. It's what you're putting into your heart. A good man puts good things into his heart. An evil man will put evil things. So I guard my heart. There's some things I don't watch. There's some places I don't go. There's some things I don't read. There's some people I don't hang out with because I know when I do that, it draws my heart away from God. I want to put fellowship in my heart. I want to put the church in my life. I want to put others in my life. I want to put prayer in my life. I want to fellowship with people. I want to fellowship with people that are going in the right direction. Not that we're perfect. The church is imperfect. But the church is a powerful way. Being part of a small group where it's heart to heart, not just in proximity to one another on a Sunday morning, but in a small group, you get to share your heart. You get to share your prayer requests. You share with other people, and it blesses you and encourages you, and you find yourself strengthened because the body digests. He's the head. We're the body. We're joined. There's a flow of life from one to another. What is in someone's heart can get in your heart just by being with them and catching the vision and catching the spirit they have. And it's by being together, it's heart-to-heart connections. And it will purify you. It will cleanse you. In the first service I shared, I wasn't planning to, but it really speaks. I remember years ago when we first started the church, I went to a conference and they were sharing the fact that every pastor needs a pastor and everyone needs someone that will give an account of their soul before the Lord. And they said, as a pastor, you need that. And I've shared that now with anchor pastors. I'll say, every pastor needs a pastor, someone that you can share your heart with. So I came back, connected with a pastor in town, and I said to him, I want you to be my pastor. I want you to be correct me and question me and ask me tough questions. And he said he would. And I would sit week after week with him in his den. And I would share my heart and my weaknesses and my temptations. I would share my heart, what's in my heart, the bad things that were in my heart. I would open my heart. And I remember one day, I've shared this with you before, driving away from his house, and I felt so clean because I had no secrets. I had opened my heart, told him everything that was in my heart. I had confessed my sins to one another. And the Bible says if you confess your sins to one another, you'll be healed. You see, you'll prosper as your soul prospers. As you open your heart to someone else and share and humble yourself, it will strengthen you and encourage you. I'm thankful for that in my life. And you need that with somebody. Because every member is connected to another member. Christ is the head. You need someone that you can share your heart with, someone that prays with you, someone that you can confess your faults to. You'll be saved. You'll be healed. It comes from putting good things in your heart, positioning your heart before the Lord. You have to deal with your heart, not just your actions and not just your words. You got to go deeper. What's in me that's causing me to be tempted, be pulled away? I need to come back and address that thing in my heart. I need to replace it with something that will draw me towards God, towards righteousness. These are powerful truths that we're sharing here today. Finally, let's just wrap it up with the parable of the seeds. Kay read it today. I don't know whether you picked up on it. It's quite a familiar story. Sower sows seeds in different kinds of soil, brings forth different kinds of crops. But if you notice in the verse when Jesus explains it to them, he says, the sower is the Son of Man. It's Christ. The seed is the Word, God's will and desires. And the soil is your heart. He says, and when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. The soil is your heart. You need to cultivate the soil of your heart. There can be wayside soil, hard soil. It hears, but it doesn't really respond, doesn't act. It just lays on the surface. Birds come and take it away. It can be stony soil. There's no depth to it. So you respond. You will cry. You feel emotional when God speaks to you. Come to a service, maybe. You give your heart. You don't give your heart, but you desire it before the Lord. You receive it. But because there's no roots, it's not going down into your heart, it doesn't bear any fruit. Or it could be thorny soil. And he says the thorns are the cares of life, the deceitfulness of riches. You're just distracted by a lot of other things. It's taking your time and your effort. Your heart is pulled in so many directions. And it chokes out the good seed, and it becomes unprofitable. It doesn't bear anything. But then there's good soil, cultivated soil, a heart that's given to God. He said it will take the seed, it will grow, and it will bear 30, 60, and 100 fold. So again, it undermines or undergirds this thought that it's our heart. Out of the heart comes life, comes fruit. It comes out of your heart. Keep your heart with all diligence. Final verse is, unite my heart. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I don't want to have a divided heart. I want to have a united heart. I want every day to give my heart to God and say, God, there's things in here. It's pulling me. Lord, unite my heart. Let me have one heart, one desire, strongest desire in my life. Lord, may it be for you. Yeah, I can get pulled. There's weeds, there's thorns. I need to root those out. But Lord, my heart is after you. And just unite my heart. Let me have a solid, united heart for you. And if you do so, I tell you, you'll bear much fruit. And you're going to hear God in the end say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Because he's looking at our hearts and what comes out of our hearts. Would you stand with me this morning? Oh, do you feel like you want to give your heart to the Lord? I do, fresh and anew. Just give him your heart. Say, Lord, I can't even discern all that's in there, the good, the bad, the ugly. But today, Lord, I want to give you my heart. I want a new heart. I want a heart of flesh. I want you to write your laws on my heart. I want to be aligned with your purposes. I want to feel your power. I want to be drawn away to good things, Lord. I give you my heart. I give you my heart. I give you my heart. If you feel that way, just lift your hands. Lord, we lift our hands and surrender. We give you our heart. We many times don't even know how to do that, Lord, but we say, we're giving you the right to our heart. Lord, come and take it. Lord, change me. I want your purposes to be the first thing in my life. I give you my heart. Lord, you see us as we stand in this place. We are candidates for you to use. We want to be good soil. Plant your seed in our hearts. May it grow up. May we produce good fruit for you, Lord. May we prosper and be in health because our hearts are in the center of your will. I pray this and ask it for everyone here in Jesus' name. And Lord, show us our next step forward in this. Lord, we all have a next step. The next thing you want us to yield. The next thing you want us to do. Lord, may we be directed by your heart, your spirit, that we'd each take our next step forward in you. I pray it for myself. I pray it for our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let it be, Lord.